Just pray with me. Lord, we're here and we're only here for one reason. And that's that we want to hear from you. And so, Spirit of Living God, we pray that you would fall fresh upon us in this moment. For Lord, I believe the message can transform lives. And God, what we're going to share in this morning has the potential to bring a revival and awakening around the world. And so, God, that's my hunger. And so, Spirit, we're asking you would fall with power and might. The songs that we just sang about and proclaimed, may they merely not be words upon a screen that we pronounce with our tongues. May they be the very essence of what we believe. So, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. God, never let us forget how incredible it is to be in a place where you are moving. And don't let us take it for granted. And so, Spirit, fall with a passion, with a power, fall with a goodness to bring glory and praise and honor to the one who deserves it, to the one who died and the one who rose again and the one who is seated right now in the heavens, watching over all things and the one who one day will return. We thank you to our blessed conqueror, our Savior, the lover of our souls, our Lord and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And God's people, shout it out. Come on. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, it's good to see you, Cedarville. How are we doing this morning? All right, just kind of a heads up. I believe preaching is a two-way conversation. And so as I speak, you can speak back. It's okay. It's like if you went on a date and you brought them out on a date and you just did all the talking and they just stared at you and didn't say a word, probably the date would not go very well. So it's a two-way conversation. So if you're ready to hear the word from the Lord today, say amen. You can do better if you're ready to hear a word from the Lord. Say amen. Yeah. There we go. Now you're getting into it. Hey, it's a privilege to be back again. It is truly an honor. It's an honor to serve you as a trustee, to really pray and live my life to encourage you. It's an amazing privilege for my wife and I to serve you and to be a part of this. It's an incredible privilege to have my son come up to Cedarville. I hype it up a lot. And so it's a great privilege that he could come. And it was a privilege this morning, and here's why, because I didn't have to go outside and scrape my own windshield. I could send my son out to do it, and he took care of it for me. That's why I believe some people have kids in the north. I really do. I believe it's a top 10 reason to have kids up north. Well, I want to talk to you about something that I really believe that can impact your life, because I believe that God expects nothing else from you, but he wants you to be a world changer. And the reason I say that is because the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that lives within you, and the Spirit that's within you, the Spirit wants to come out of you and use you, and the Spirit wants to bring change, wants to bring resurrection power to everywhere you enter into. And so God is always moving and working to implement his kingdom here on earth. But what happens over and over again in our lives is that God presents us an opportunity, but as the opportunity is presented to us ourselves, we then get hit with a lot of opposition, and primarily the opposition is not from outward things, but inwardly. And we begin to think, there's no way God could ever use me. And so many times we talk ourselves out of the very thing that God's trying to lead us into. That we look at the situation, we look at the scenario, and we feel unqualified. We feel like we can bring nothing good to the table. We feel that we are insufficient, that we're have some things in our past, there's some brokenness, there's some things that we're not caught up to a level of maturity yet, that we don't know enough, we can't think enough, that we're not good enough. And God presents an opportunity and says, I want to use you. But then in that moment, we back ourselves away from that. And what ends up happening is you go through life and you just settle. And God forbid, I don't want you to settle. I believe that now is the moment for a generation to rise up. Never before have we had the opportunity we have now to really usher in a movement of God upon planet Earth than what we are doing and what we see now. But in order to do that, you're going to have to deal with, what do you do when you feel like you're not capable to do what God has called you to do? What do you do when you feel inadequate? What do you do when you feel that you're underqualified? And then there's nothing you bring to the table. What do you do in those moments? Because the reality is those moments will never go away. You're just going to have to learn how to deal with them by faith. Because I've been in ministry for a while, and I thought one day I would get to a point where I would feel like, whoo, I'm pretty secure. I haven't got there yet. Even today, as I stand and I speak before you, I go, what in the world were they thinking? bringing me in. There's nothing new I have to say. I mean, they have some of the most incredible professors and teachers here, incredible musicians and worship leaders. Who am I? Why don't you just shut up, sit down, let somebody else speak? But if you don't fight that, you'll never live in the incredible things that God has for you. So God began to reveal something to me, and it's found in his word. And so if you have your Bibles, Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to make this quick because honestly, I have to go. We're going to go through the prophets, and we're going to skip back to the law. Then we're going to go to the gospels, and then we're going to try to get a little bit of epistles in. So if you're ready to have a little Bible study this morning, say, I'm ready. Amen. Good job. So let's jump in. Daniel chapter 2, and in order to get us there, I want to introduce the subject matter. I was with Dr. Whitmore. Dr. Whitmore, where are you at? Are you here? Where are you at? Hey, I hear your voice. Dr. Whitmore, I went to the Grand Canyon with him, and you know, Dr. Whitmore, incredible geologist, and I was just looking at it, and he says, he picked up a rock, and I said, do you know what this, he says, do you know what this is? I said, it's a rock. He said, no, do you know what it is? I said, it's a rock. He said, no, it's more than just a rock. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's more than just a rock. Come on, it's more than just a rock. That's the title of the sermon. That's the title of the sermon. Turn to your next neighbor and say, this is going to be a hard one. Turn to your other neighbor and say, it might be a little rocky. Hey, it takes a long time to develop preacher humor, so I'm just trying here. Give me some props. It's more than just a rock. Because what Dr. Whitmore taught me is Dr. Whitmore taught me that rocks have stories. The rocks can tell you something. And this became very real to me as I was going through Daniel chapter 2. I was preaching through the book of Daniel. And I came upon this passage that God really began to speak to me in a profound way. Daniel chapter 2 verse 34 is where we'll start out in. Daniel has been called to come before Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar has had this crazy wicked dream. And he was eating some mushrooms or something, but he just had some wicked dreams. And all of a sudden, can I say that, Dr. White, here? Okay. Because at my church, we're pretty real. Anyway, so Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he sees a statue made of iron and of clay and of bronze and of silver and gold. And he says, what's that? And he doesn't understand it. So he calls in Daniel, and Daniel comes in. And Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, everything you're seeing represents the kingdoms of the world. And they're all built upon this statue, and you're at the top because you're the gold, and you're one of the first ones who developed a kingdom on earth, a kingdom by power. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the complete package. He was a brilliant military generalist who could strategize war, but also he was a guy who just didn't send people out. Nebuchadnezzar would actually get out on the battlefield and wage war, so he was a man's man. And so he sees this statue, and Daniel says, all that statue represents is all the kingdoms of the world, all these mighty, powerful kingdoms that from you will begin to develop over the world. All of them will come. And the worldly kingdoms are based upon ability and power and goodness, and the greater you are, the higher you get, the more you can do, the better you are, the more qualified, the more people will recognize you and elevate you and go further. And so the kingdom is built upon ability. So Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel says, I have a word for you. He says, while you were watching a rock, shout a rock. Come on. All right, I got to go. A rock was cut out. Now, this is a common rock. It's just a rock. And it was cut out not by human hands. It wasn't cut out by worldly value. It wasn't cut out by human power. It's not cut out by human influence, but it was used and cut out by God. And this rock, it struck the statue on its feet of iron and of clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver, and the gold, they were all broken to pieces, and they became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. And the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain. It came together. The one rock began to form bigger rocks, and it became a mountain, and it began to fill the whole earth. Now, this is powerful because what he's saying is, Nebuchadnezzar, you're establishing a kingdom based on ability and power and prestige, and you do your best, and you'll gain the whole world. That there's this kingdom made of all the things the world considers precious, iron and gold and all these incredible things. But here God takes this rock, and it's just a rock. It's not gold. It's not iron. It's just a rock. But God takes this rock and he smashes what the world considers to be a value and a power. He crushes the worldly elite with just a rock. And this rock gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it begins to fill the whole world. Verse 44, jump down. So it says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven was setting up his kingdom. What I love about the word of God is it always gives you the behind the curtain vision. When the kings were setting up their kingdom, thinking they were establishing and they were ruling and they were in charge, God kind of laughed and said, no, I'm in charge. God's always in charge. I don't care what you see outwardly, God is always in charge of the circumstance and the things that are happening. God has never lost control one ounce of one bit upon the sovereign rule of the earth. He's over all things. So while the kings were playing dress up kingdoms, God was really setting up his own kingdom and setting up an earthly kingdom, really bringing heaven down to earth. A kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. Now, another people means not a people who were like the worldly kingdom. Not people who the world will say, hey, I'm going to elevate you because you have ability. I'm going to elevate you because you're qualified. He says, I'm going to pull people out of the kingdoms and place them in a new kingdom, not like the worldly kingdoms. And as his kingdom comes together, it will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. And skip forward, it says, and a rock was cut out of the mountain. Again, a rock, not by human hands, not formed by human hands, but a rock that broke the iron, that broke the bronze, that broke the clay, the silver, and the gold pieces. That he says, the victory's going to come, but it's not going to come through human power. The victory's going to come not through human ability. The victory's going to come through God using common things to do extraordinary things. That God's about to do something that's going to begin to change the whole world, but he's not going to do it the way the world thinks it's going to happen. He's going to do it through some rocks. Rocks not carved out or cut by human hands. So now I love the word of God. I'm telling you, I become a geek when it comes to the word of God because the word of God has changed my life. And so as I read that, it made me think, okay, God, where else do we see this symbolism of rocks? Do rocks really begin to tell a story? God, where else do we encounter this reality that there's a rock not made by human hands, but rocks that are broken? God, where does that begin to go? And it took me back to Genesis and Deuteronomy and Exodus when God began to say, hey, I want you to begin to create an altar. And the people said, God, we want to create an altar. So let's build a great altar. And we're going to make it of diamonds and of gold and of all these precious materials. And God says, no, 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 no. He says, here's how I want you to build my altar. I want you to go get some rocks. Rocks that have not been touched by human hands. In fact, God says, if your hand begins to touch the rocks and shape the rocks, I don't want it anymore. I want some rocks that have some cracks in it. I want some rocks that have some dirt on it. I want some rocks that are not cleaned up and shiny. I want some rocks that are a little bit broken, because when you begin to take some broken rocks and you begin to put them together, they begin to form a monument. And on that monument is where I will show up and reveal my presence to my people. So God says, I'm going to show up and reveal my presence upon a monument not created by human hands, but created by broken rocks not touched by human hands. To which made me go, "Ooh, hold on, God, you're starting to get to something now." And so what you're looking for are just rocks, and those rocks will become a kingdom, and that kingdom will begin to destroy the kingdom of the world, but it's rocks that are broken, rocks that are messed up, rocks that have some junk on it, rocks that are not very good. And so it began me to think, where else do we find this whole idea of rocks and kingdom? And then I switch forward over all the way to Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. I tell you, we're going to go quick. Matthew 16. Now, I'm telling you, I'm geeking out. And so I begin to say, okay, God, what do you want to tell me? What do you want to tell me? Because you're talking about rocks. Rocks have a story. What does it look like? And so then I begin to remember Matthew chapter 20, or Matthew 16. At this point, Jesus is the height of his popularity, right? I mean, Jesus is an influencer among influencers. He's at the peak of popularity. Everywhere he goes, crowds are following him. And people are asking the question, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Who is this guy who's doing these incredible things, these miraculous things? Who is this Jesus? And before this, Jesus has not fully revealed who he is yet. So he hasn't had this big coming out, woo, here's who I am. And so everybody's asking, who are you, Jesus? Who are you, Jesus? And Jesus knows this, so he pulls his disciples together and he turns to them and he says, who do people say that I am? And the disciples go, well, Jesus, I mean, you're pretty viral right now. I mean, some think you are, you know, this great military leader who's going to conquer the world and kick out the Romans. Some been watching CNN and they think you're like Bernie Sanders and going to implement social justice. And some watch Fox News and oh, they're on this side of the spectrum and they think you're going to win this whole thing and you're going to triumph over all things. And so, Jesus, you're all over the map. But Jesus never cares what other people say. He wants to know what you think about him. You ever realize how personal God always is? He always pushes in and says, I know it's that's what they think. But what do you believe about me? Who do you say that I am? And at this moment, Peter rises up with incredible faith. And before this point, no one has ever declared that Jesus is the Messiah. But he turns to Jesus and says, you are the Messiah. You are the very Son of God. You are God in the flesh, and I can't explain it, but that's who you are, Jesus. And I can't put this all together, but Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the long-awaited Redeemer who's come to deal with evil and sin and bring in salvation to the world. Jesus, you are the Messiah. This is big news. And so look what Jesus refers back to. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Now remember that name? That's his family name. That's a name with a past. He says, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. This is not by human reasoning or human hands, but this was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And I'll tell you that you are, what's his name? This isn't a trick question. I'm honestly, what's his name? Peter. Your name is Peter. He gives him a new name. Now, what is Peter? Peter's Petros, small rock. Woo, hold on. You're making Peter's name rock now? Yeah, he's little rocky. He is the rock before Dwayne Johnson. He is the original rock right here, Peter. And he says, Peter, on this. Now, this is a different, thank you. I love you, whoever you are, thank you. So now, though, this is different. Because Peter, Petros, stone. Now he says, this stone is going to become this huge rock. What's the rock? The rock is the foundation of the faith of the message that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who's come in to save the world. And so Jesus says, you're this little stone, but that little stone is a part of this big rock, this message of what I'm about to do. That Peter, I'm about to do something on this rock, this foundation, this new kingdom I'm about to implement. And he says, and I will build. Notice a commitment. Not Peter, you will build, but Peter, I'm going to build my church. The first time the word church is ever used in the New Testament, the word ecclesia. It doesn't mean a building. Church means a people. You are the church. Man, if we could get rid of the vernacular that talks about church as something we go to and start living under the authority what God already describes over you, that it is a movement of God, that you are the church based on your faith in Jesus Christ and the belief that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, and you've given your life to him, you are part of a movement of the living God. You are the church. Turn to somebody and say, you're the church. You're the church. And so first time, he says, this gathering, this movement, and the gates of hell will not be able to come it. So the gates are trying to come against it, but God says, I'm going to develop a kingdom based on my authority and my power and my greatness. Gates are always transition pieces. Gates are always bringing one area into another area. So the gate of heaven is bringing sin and destruction. And whenever the evil one has an ambition, his ambition is to steal, kill, and destroy every good thing. And so the gate of hell has been penetrating the world. But God says, I'm about to do a victory that's going to push back that even the gates of hell cannot withstand. And I'm sending you out to be a part of it based on the message of what you just believed. Peter, I'm going to use you to push back the darkness and the brokenness of the world. Peter, you're not on the defense, but through what I'm going to do through you, you're going to be on the offense. And we're going to go forward and I'm going to begin to make a movement begin to surround the world. But Peter, it's not based on your ability. It's based on the message you proclaimed, the faith in me. So now I begin to, okay, rock, 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 rock. And so Peter gets this passion. He begins to get a little cockiness in him. He begins to think, woo, Jesus is going to change the world, change the world, change the world. And Peter does some cool things. He walks on water, heals sick people. And Peter gets a little, wow, this is amazing. And everything's going great until Jesus gets arrested. Jesus gets arrested. Peter gets all cocky. He pulls out the sword. Why? Because he's still thinking earthly kingdom. He's still thinking kingdoms made of iron, clay, gold. Kingdoms won by ability. And Jesus says, put the sword away, Peter. Peter, I'm about to fight. And I'm about to bring a victory. But it's not the way you think it's going to happen. And they take Jesus and they bring him to the cross. And they beat him, they humiliate him, they crucify him. And at this point, Peter's whole world is turned upside down. He can't understand it, he can't believe it, he can't comprehend it. He can't fathom it. Because he's thinking of a kingdom of power, right? Victors don't die. They don't allow their enemies to taunt them and humiliate them. No, they make their enemies bow before them. That's what kingdoms do. And so they said, Peter, do you trust Jesus? I don't even know the guy. Three times this guy who was cocky now crumbles because he's lost the image of what the kingdom was about. So Jesus, of course, rises from the dead. It's powerful. Peter goes, woo, Jesus is alive. But yet Peter does something crazy. He goes back to fishing. Dr. DeWitt, thank you for writing my daughter's favorite book, The Friend Who Forgives. My favorite book. I have to read that to my girl every night. Because in this story, what do we find? Peter goes back to fishing. Why? Because he feels like a failure. He feels unqualified. He feels uncomfortable. Whenever you feel unqualified to do something, it's easier to go back to what's comfortable for you. Comfort is the greatest thief of destiny. It'll destroy you. We go back to comfort when we feel unqualified. So Peter runs back. He's fishing now. But what I love about this is Jesus will not allow him to stay there. You know, the whole story of the Bible is not about you chasing after God, but God chasing after you. And so here comes Jesus, not because Peter was amazing or great, because Peter was broken. Peter had some cracks in him. Peter had a little dirt on him. Peter had a little stones on him. Peter was struggling. And Jesus went back to Peter and said, Peter, I'm not going to allow you to stay here. I have a mission for you. I have a purpose for you. I have something I'm going to do through you and in you. Peter, don't waste your life. I know you feel like a failure, Peter. I know you feel like you've blown it, Peter. But Peter, you might be done with you, but Peter, I'm not done with you, and I believe that God has a message for you. Some of you are going, well, he's done with me, I've blown it, I have this addiction, I have this struggle, I have this failure, I have this past, I've been abused, and I want you to hear this. You might be done with you, but God's not done with you. God's not finished with you. When God's finished with you, you know how you'll know you're done? You'll die. Right. And until that point, he's not done with you. So he goes to Peter and he says, Peter, I'm going to use you. And Peter begins to understand, oh, he's bringing in a different kind of kingdom. I feel unqualified, but now he's calling me again. And then Peter writes this incredible statement. 1 Peter chapter 2, skip to the epistles. I told you we're going to cover a lot. I got about 3 minutes. Peter writes, and as you come to him, the living, what? Stone. So Jesus was a rock, a stone? And he was rejected by humans, which means what? He didn't come to establish a kingdom that the world would look at and say, well, that's a kingdom. Not by power, not by might. But he was chosen by God and precious to him. And then he says, you also, I love this, I love the you also, I love the you also, I love the you also are like a living stone. You know what that means? Everything that was said about Jesus is now said about me. Whoo, come on. Everything. I am now holy because I'm in holy in Christ Jesus. I'm declared righteous why I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. I'm declared a victor, more than a conqueror, because I'm in and through Christ Jesus. What is said about him is now said about me. God looks at me and says, that is my beloved child. You say, I don't feel like it. Well, it doesn't based on what you feel like it. Praise God. It's based on what Christ has secured for you through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so he says, now we are like living stones. We're like rocks that are made alive. And we are being built into a spiritual house. We're now stones that are coming back together, stones that were broken and forming something greater through the hands of the living God. And now we're called to be a holy priesthood. Who are priests? Turn to somebody and say, you're looking at one. Can we stop saying... Can we stop saying, well, I'm called to ministry, so therefore I need to be a missionary or pastor? Engineers, you're called to ministry. Moms, woo! You're called to ministry. Dad, you're called to ministry. You're called to ministry. It's who you are. It's the mission God has given you to be the very movement where God has called you to be. And so he says, we are now a priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Through who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is now going to use me to transform me, and he's using me like a rock to form together. And then skip down verse 9. But you are now a chosen people. God's making another people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had received, not received mercy, but now you've received the mercy of God. And then it clicked. This is the fulfillment of Daniel 2. God says, I'm going to take a bunch of stones. And when they place their faith in me, I'm going to be making stones that are alive. And I'm going to begin to transform them and put them together so that they become a mighty movement. They become the very monument that shows my greatness. And I'm going to begin to use them. And I'm going to take people that the world would have rejected, people that are broken, people that are chipped, people that have some dirt on them, people that are messed up. And I'm going to begin to so work in their life that I'm going to begin to put them together to form an incredible monument, not to their glory, but to my glory. I'm going to begin to change the world by some messed up jacked up people who are broken, but yet through the gospel, I'm going to begin to restore them, redeem them, encourage them, empower them, strengthen them, send them out, that through them, I'm going to show the world the power and the greatness of who I am. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. And it hit me. That's the rock. Come on, give God a shout of praise. That's the rock. That's the rock. So here's my point, all that for one point. Put it on the screen for me. What qualifies you, I think I have the slide. Click it one more. What qualifies you? There we go. Your willingness to trust that God has enabled you to do what you feel unqualified to do is what qualifies you. You will always feel unqualified. You know why? We're rocks. We're rocks. But my willingness to trust God. God, I don't have a lot. In fact, I don't feel like gold, and I don't feel like the power of iron, and I don't feel like bronze. I'm just a rock. And God, when I look at myself, I see a lot of dirt still on me. I'm not a polished up nice rock. I'm just a rock. But God, a rock in your hands, that changes everything. My daughter I have a 9-year-old daughter. She's a hoarder. Literally, she hoards things all the time. And she was learning about rocks in her class. And so she started collecting rocks everywhere we went. She just collected rock and rock and rocks and rocks, rocks, rocks. And that was like all cool and everything. But when you're finding rocks in the washing machine and rocks in the refrigerator and rocks in the dishes, just rocks everywhere. So I just started taking rocks and I would see her rocks and I would take them and I would just throw them outside. I'll throw them outside. Well, she started looking for rocks and she said, "Dad, do you know where all my rocks are?" And I said, "Well, I took some and I threw them away." And she just began to cry. I mean, like, "What?" I mean, the type of crying when you know this is gonna take years of counseling in her future to really begin to deal with a brokenness. And I looked at her and I said, "Babe, they're just rocks." To which she looked at me and said, "They were more than just rocks to me." Tomorrow, I'm going to unpack practically what this theologically means. But here's what I want you to hear. God looks at you and says, "You're more than just a rock to me." That's the power of Daniel 2. Lord, I want to thank you that you use unqualified, messed up, jacked up people like us. That through us, you're putting things together. That God, your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, through a bunch of rocks, because we have been united to the living rock, Jesus Christ. It's in your holy and precious name we pray, and give God about 2 seconds of big praise and then head out of here. I love y'all. You're dismissed. Give God some praise. Come on.